morning. Yeah, you can give the team a hand. I thought they did a great job on that. Because that song, Breathe Life, that's going to be sort of the bit of the anthem of our worship service today, a song that's just designed to take us into some deeper places of prayer. So thanks for joining us. It's great to see a bunch of folks here in the room and to see a whole bunch of people online. I see our Facebook feed filling up and those of you on YouTube right now, I can see a bunch of you there. So that is great to have you here. So let's be a little bit social. So let us know where you are from. We'll put a few greetings up on the screen here. It's good to see you from Karen and Hillary and Charlie and Carol and Lonnie and John and Barb. So anyways, it's just good that even in the midst of a pandemic, and even with all of the things that can try to keep us apart, that there are still ways that we can connect with one another. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Yeah. So thanks for being here. Just to point out, especially if you're joining us online, we do have quite a number of options, actually a total of four, including one that is new. So if you go to columbiagrove.org, you can see all the options there, including a new one. It's a Zoom one. I was going to check in with our Zoom feed here just for a second, see how many people. We've got a few. They're in on Zoom right now, but it's a little bit like that. A little bit like the, for lack of a better word, sort of the back row of church, where you can be watching the service on one device and then chit-chatting with your friends on another one. So not any of you would ever do that, like talk through the sermon, but we have provided a technology platform that allows you to do that if you're interested in doing that. So feel free to, check in with them or check in with one of our online hosts. And just a shout out to Kathy and Ron and Gayla, who are all... And to Susan, who are all involved with helping to do some online greeting. So thanks for all those volunteers. It takes quite a team to make a worship service happen, especially in this really weird dispersed model that we're in. But guys, thanks for being a part of that. I should point out a few things. First, just thanks for all the faithful giving. Just to remind you that it still matters that... So if you haven't been giving on a regular basis, that would be a great thing to consider. Every gift makes a difference. And in particular, towards the end of every year, we do something called a Christmas offering, where we are giving to some ministry and mission that goes beyond the local church. So to world mission, like this time it's going to be for Covenant Kids Congo, to our benevolence fund, so that we can help people in need in our immediate community. And the third focus of our Christmas offering this year is just on raising up leaders. One of the things that Columbia Grove has been just over the years really good at is just developing and launching leaders. And so we want to continue to do that and do that even better. And so your kind of over and above year-end gifts towards our Christmas offering help us to do that. We've already had several hundred dollars given into that already. So thank you so much for your generosity. And again, you can find all of those things at columbiagrove.org. Some of you have asked about our Christmas services. So here's what we are looking at. We'll go full screen for a second here. So we're going to be having an in-person service on the night of December 23rd, Christmas Eve, 7 p.m. right here. Now, quite a number of the elements are going to be video-based, because part of what we're trying to do with that Christmas service is have just as many people involved as possible. So a variety of singers, a variety of scripture readers. But we will be doing an in-person service here on the night of the 23rd, and then there'll be three online services on the 24th, 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11:30 p.m. So different ways to connect with your church family, and also to involve, because many of us have some extended family, whether that's, you're connecting virtually or you actually have a few extra people over at your house, but it could be a great way to help to reach out to them as well. And then Christmas Day, we're going to have some online devotionals happening throughout the day on the hour. So join us for some of those things. That would be super, super good. Well, that's all the daily business out of the way. Oh, I should mention one more thing. We have an online prayer team and we have an in-person prayer team. So we love to pray for each other. If you post the word prayer call online, then somebody from our prayer team will follow up with you privately and personally. And Kimberly Lewis is available here in the room to pray with people in person as well. So please let people pray for you. I've got some prayer warriors that surround me, and even this morning, just one of my kind of prayer warrior friends just lifting me up. Been kind of a heavy-hearted week. It's a bit of a tougher one because of some illness in my family, and us being there to try to care for my dad a little bit more this week. So just having some prayer support around you can be super, super good. So let people love you. Let people love you today. Now, today is the third Sunday in Advent, and every week in Advent, we have a different family light an Advent candle, and I'm going to invite the Miller family to join us via video to light the third Advent candle. So thanks, Don and Gail, for leading us in this way. Let's light that Advent candle.
I want to welcome you all to our home. This is a strange year, is it not? My wife and I have celebrated 64 Christmases together, maybe more. But in those 64 years, it's usually the whole family congregating with us. A little different this year, as it is with, I'm sure, in your homes. We're locked out, locked away, miles apart. But God is with us, and that is good. So let's look at Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. The desert and the parched land will be good. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Shannon will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. We light this candle to remind us that our joy is in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Joy is a gift from God. It overtakes us and fills us when we remember what God has done and what He has promised to do. Lord, fill us with your joy as we remember you this day. Amen.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
Good morning, Columbia Grove. It's so nice to see all of you here today and those behind the camera. We want to enter into a time of worshipful prayer now. And we're going to use the song that you heard earlier, the Breathe Life song, to kind of lead us through that time of prayer. If you have a cell phone with you, I encourage you to get that out and have it ready, because we're going to do something special with it at the end of the song. So if you have one, just have it ready to go, and I'll tell you what to do. You'll know what to do. But will you join us in worship now? Just let the song kind of wash over you today, and I will guide you in a time of prayer.
Breathe life.
would just take a moment and just tell God how you're feeling today, right now. Around me every day. The lies, they're trying to envelop me. Take a moment and just tell God about those areas where you're facing those battles. Trust you, God. What areas of your life today do you need to give over to the Lord? Worries, finances, decisions, family members, loved ones. Whatever it is, let's lay it at the foot of the cross today, church. God's strength and power in your life. I want you to take a moment and I want you to think of five ways that you have seen God's power in your life. His peace, His grace, His mercy, His love. And I want you to name them, whether silently or under your breath. I want you to think of those five things. And when you've done that, I want you to take out those cell phones and I want you to light up the flashlight on your cell phone. And let's just shine our lights for Jesus this morning, church. Thank you so much that though things are changing all around us, that you remain, that you are faithful, that you keep your word. Lord, we need you. We need your peace. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your healing. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, Father, to the message that you've given Andrew. Lord, I pray that you will give him your holy boldness and wisdom and discernment as he divides the word for us today. Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches today. Lord, we love you and we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And it's in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus that we pray all these things. And all God's people said, Amen.
It's okay to clap. Okay. Guys, thank you. That was so moving. Thank you. You know, if nobody else, I needed to go through that today and to hear that today. So have you ever had a time where you have felt taken for granted? Every hand in the room, right? So if you've ever been a parent and you're like, oh, yes. Well, you know, because the thing is, we tend to be thankful for the things that are novel in our life, the extra, the over and above, the extra ordinary. But for the ordinary things in life, most of the time, right, we kind of take them for granted. We just sort of assume that they're going to work. Now, I hate to say this, but, you know, when I woke up today and you go to the faucet and you turn on some water for the coffee. And I don't normally just pause and go, oh, God, thank you for running water. And yet, if that water stopped running, I would have something to say about it. And if I haven't had my coffee yet, I would have something very unkind to say about it, if I'm being honest. See, all of us, we have areas where we take things for granted, we take people for granted. And isn't this a year where, by having some of those things kind of removed or changed, where you start to realize all the things we really have been taking for granted? Like the family gatherings, like the ability to, you know, hug people. For a while, I was having like reoccurring dreams about like being in a busy shopping center or like coffee shops. And I don't really like either of those places necessarily. It's just like, I just realized there's a part of my soul that just missed that, you know, that sense of being in a crowded market. It's weird, isn't it? But these things that we just take for granted, people we take for granted, things we take for granted until they disappear. Now, isn't it funny how when, like in major cities, you know, like we just sort of take for granted all the things that are happening at night, like especially things like sanitation. But in almost every major city at some point, especially if maybe those sanitation workers haven't been treated so well or they feel they haven't been treated so well, they go on strike. So here's a photo from something in Paris. Just a few years back. It takes about 2 days, and then people and the populace are like, okay, let's talk, let's negotiate, because the garbage piles up in a hurry, right? We just take that stuff for granted. And if you're like me, I've had this sometimes, this little kind of, I guess you call it evil fantasy, about, you know, in those areas where I, you know, can sometimes will feel a little bit, just like all of us, I am assuming, you know, feel a little bit taken for granted. You think, okay, maybe I'll just stop doing that for a couple of days and we'll just see how the garbage piles up. You know, we'll just let things stink for a little while until you finally come back to appreciating what I'm doing. Now, you know, the better parts of me usually kick in at that point, but we've got that instinct. Don't anybody else relate? Okay, you may be at your workplace, you know, does your boss always appreciate everything you're doing? Those of you who work on church staff, you can just pretend. Oh, there we go. That's right. Okay, I see hands back there. But that's just true. It's just true. We take things for granted. We take ourselves, people take us for granted. You know, we take the people around us for granted. We take the basic, everyday, common goodnesses of life for granted. But there's one person that I believe we take, or one being we take for granted more than any other. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we open up Revelation chapter 6. Is as much as we take each other for granted, and we take some of the common goodness elements of life, like running water and heat and food and roads and electricity and internet and all that. We take these things for granted until they disappear. We really, really, really take God for granted. And today we're going to be in a passage that, it's kind of dark. This is Revelation chapter 6. So in throughout the book of Revelation, this has been this vision of heaven that's given to the Apostle John as he's in exile on the island of Patmos, a message that's given to the early church, and particularly to the seven churches in Turkey, that's preparing them for some of the hardship that they're about to experience, and preparing the early church, and ultimately is preparing us so that we can be ready when Jesus returns, because one day he's coming back, just like he said. And he's going to come and he's going to bring justice to this world. He's going to take wrong things and he's going to make them right. But the process of bringing justice to this world will involve judgment. It's like when a surgeon cuts into you to remove a cancer or to repair something that's wrong. There, some cutting is involved. And so it's preparing for this time where Jesus is going to bring judgment on the world for the sake of justice. And we're going to see this passage where evil gets increasingly revealed in the world. So this is the kind of the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse passage in chapter 6. You know, and a couple weeks ago, we looked at the throne room of God, this ongoing place of overwhelming praise, as how heaven is closer than we think and it's better than we could ever imagine. And then last week, we looked at you know, Revelation chapter 5 and this picture of the Lamb of God, how there's only one person who is truly qualified to bring judgment to the world and justice to the world, because he's the one who paid more than anything else for all the world. This is the Lamb who was slain, who laid down his life for the sake of humanity. And so he, and only he, is authorized, is capable, is qualified to initiate this process of judgment. And then today we're going to see in this scroll, of God's justice and God's judgment to the world, as the Lamb one by one breaks the seals to open the scroll. And we're going to look at the first six of those seals today. So I've invited the Benedims to read scripture for us via video. So they're going to read it, read chapter 6 in its entirety. And like I said, it's a little bit dark, but hang in there. There's some important, some vitally important lessons for us today that I think you're going to find really helpful, and ultimately some powerful reminders of the things that we take for granted as one by one by one, some of the common graces of God are removed from the world. So let's hear that passage together. Thanks, Mark and Ann, for reading it for us.
Hear the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest.
When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword.
When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine."
When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked before me, and there was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been.
I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place.
Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
So, yes, that's kind of a darker passage, isn't it? But what it does point us to is this time, this coming time, as through Jesus, God's judgment and justice is brought to the earth, where one by one, the common graces of God are removed from the world. So let's just start to walk through it and talk about some of what these passages mean. So Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but just invite you to follow along if you're at home. Yeah, follow along. Thanks. Good to see you. Okay. Revelation 6, 1 to 4. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power, that's key, given power to take peace, given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Now, before I move on, I should mention that we actually have a discussion group for this that I'd love to have you join me on. So on Facebook, we have a Facebook group. So if you'd like to join that, every Sunday night we're doing some Q&A. So if you want to follow up on some of the things that we can't really talk about in the limited time we have today, that could be a really good time to do that. Because today, as we're looking at Revelation chapter 6, we're going to look at, among other things, kind of, you could put this as 6 ways that we take God for granted. Because, see, in theological terms, there's two types of grace. There's saving grace, you know, the grace that we receive when we open up our hearts to Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, as our sins are forgiven. But there's also a grace that is extended to absolutely every person in the world. It's that theologically, it's often called common grace. This idea that because God loves all people everywhere, there are things that God is doing for all people everywhere all the time, whether they recognize it or not, just simply as an overflow of his love. These are the things, these common graces of God that we especially take for granted. And in this first, these first four verses, we see the first element of those two common graces that are being, at this moment, as the seals are being broken, as these elements of common grace that are being taken away from the world. So the first is this, for the political and the social. Now, one of the amazing things about humanity is that even though people by nature are, well, we're sinners and we're evil and we're bent towards selfish, self-centered behavior, and if you don't believe that, you need to watch more reality television. Because, you know, you as the moment you get people kind of in places where they're competing with one another, we have a tendency to think about ourselves and our own first, right? You've seen it. You've seen it. And you've probably at times felt it. We just tend to turn inward. We tend to do what's in our own best interest. We are by nature sinners. And yet, for the most part, the world doesn't fall apart. And that's because of something else that is an aspect of common grace that is also present in every person. And that's conscience. Now, C.S. Lewis puts it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He actually argues that the presence of conscience, you know, the fact that most people, most of the time, have this sense of how some things are right and some things are wrong, and for the most part, they even if we don't do it, we sort of know what the right thing to do is. You with me? And that he puts it this way, is that conscience reveals to us a moral law, if you're looking this up online, moral law, whose source cannot be found in the natural world, thus pointing to a supernatural lawgiver. That most people both have a bent towards evil and there's something that restrains us from doing those acts of evil. We just kind of know what right and wrong is. Most people, most of the time. That's conscience. And we can't necessarily explain this one apart from God because, you know, jungle law doesn't necessarily have conscience. Jungle law doesn't necessarily train us to say, hey, you should look out for the weak. You should look out for the marginalized, for the person that can't help themselves. You should help them instead. That's not jungle law. And that's not the nature of the human heart. That's not survivor. But each of us have this sense that that's the right thing to do, right? Even people that don't know God and have no reason to explain why they should care for somebody that can't actually contribute more to society than they take. Most people just know that it's the right thing to do. And that itself is an aspect of God's work, his common grace in all people. But what this passage tells us is that that's going to happen as we enter into that time of judgment is that common grace will be removed. That power will be given to take peace from the earth. And this passage gets us to think about that offer of reality of what would happen if the conscience that all people have, or that most people have, I should say, because obviously there are some exceptions, the truly sociopathic, the truly and deeply evil in the world, and there are some. But that most people have a sense of conscience, a sense of right and wrong. What would happen if on a global scale that was removed? Can you imagine how quickly things would fall apart? You know, even the best of political and societal systems, you know, as I think, I'm just so grateful for our modern democracy. It's the best human government system I believe that's ever been created. And yet it will fall apart if people aren't naturally bent to doing the right thing. The moment we only think of ourselves, the moment we give into our survivor instincts, it all falls apart. And one day, it will. And even the best of political systems will start to collapse in on themselves. Even the best of social systems will start to collapse in on themselves. But let's keep reading, because, it gets worse. Okay, here we go. So Revelation 5 and 6, then when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for his day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. That reminds us of the third area where we experience God's common grace, and that's in our economic systems. That our economy holds together because, for the most part, people have a conscience, and they're going to try to do the noble, honorable, right thing. For the most part, people don't steal. And for the most part, people don't act with excessive greed. For the most part. But it starts getting us thinking about what would happen if that conscience was removed. Do you realize how fast even the best economic systems in the world would collapse in on themselves if people stopped wanting to do the right, noble, and altruistic, compassionate thing? I mean, compassionate capitalism can accomplish an incredible amount of good as people make profit, and as that profit is used to create jobs, to build up people's well-being and welfare so that people can live better and live longer. Compassionate capitalism is amazing, but self-centered capitalism, like any economic system, would collapse and destroy itself and destroy people so quickly. And what this passage reminds us of is that it is the presence of the common grace of God in this world that allows our economy to hold together. And if there's one thing this past year has taught us, is we are much more fragile than we think. Right? It does not take much. But thank God for his common grace extended to all people that allows things nonetheless to somehow hold together. Then we move to the fourth thing. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. When I heard the Lamb open the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, or a green horse, a gangrene colored horse, nasty horse. Its rider was called Death, and Hades, the place of the dead, was followed close behind him. They were given power over a third of the earth to kill by sword, by famine, so that's the removing of conscience, and so things start to get violent really quickly. Civil unrest happens really quickly. And now there's a third thing, by plague and by the wild beasts of the earth, which we have learned when there is a pandemic, where does it come from? It comes from a virus jumping from the animal world to the human world. Do you realize, this past year has taught us, hasn't it, that even those medical elements of a world are incredibly precarious. We are not as in control of things as we like to think. I'm reminded in 2003, there was what looked to be the start of another global pandemic. You might have heard of SARS. I mean, I know that COVID-19 is a derivative of some of the same kinds of viruses, but the SARS epidemic in 2003 actually had a higher death rate even than COVID. And for a number of months, it was a huge concern, and sadly, there were a number of people that were killed by it, and then it just disappeared. Now, some would say that that's because of some containment measures, but we all know that we're not that smart to contain absolutely everything everywhere. We're also told that the virus may have mutated at that point. But all that points to, and regardless of whatever the scientific explanations were behind those things, and I think there truly are, and I think we need to look for those things, all of this reminds us that every element of life, including the medical, the things that we right now are living every single day, you turn on the news and what's the first thing you hear about? That aspect of life is held in God's hands. Remember that old song, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He truly does. The political, the social, the economic, the medical. Every element of life is held in God's hands. We are not as smart as we think. We are not as powerful as we think. We are not as in control as we think. And there is one who is. And one day, and this will be, this is the thing we need to fear. One day, all of our collective voices that say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. God, would you please leave me alone? God, would you please just let me do what I want to do? One day, God will say, okay. And he'll begin, as we see in this passage, he'll begin to remove his hand. And things will start to fall apart really quickly. And we move on to verses 9 through 11. Then I opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Now, catch this. I hope you've got your Bibles open. I hope you've got your Bibles open. Some of you in the room have your Bibles open. That's awesome. They were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. This passage reminds us that even those elements of persecution and martyrdom, those too are held in God's hands. That he is so sovereign over history that even the fact that there are people, and there are people on the planet right now who, unlike us, you know, who have the ability, whether that's to gather in socially distanced ways or to gather online, as so many of you are right now, for some in this world, even right now, just to say, I am a follower of Jesus, can put their lives at risk. And somehow, even those systems and structures that allow for that persecution, somehow, even those systems and structures are somewhere held in God's hand. And it reminds us that the worst thing that will happen to you or to me is not actually death. The very worst thing that could happen to you or to me or the ones that we care about the most is not that they will die, not that we will die, but that they might die apart from Jesus. He truly has the whole world in his hands, and he has our lives and what happens to our lives and how long we live and what we die from and what we live for. He has those things in his hands, in his hands. Then we continue reading Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs fall from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So in modern scientific language, it's likely that there'll be a time where there'll be so many particulates in the atmosphere that you can barely see the sun, that you can barely see the moon. Some sort of massive, massive, massive global event. Maybe a massive volcano, maybe an asteroid strike that would certainly fit for some of those words of the stars falling from the sky like figs from a fig tree. But what it reminds us of is this element of common grace, is that God holds our world, the whole world, and the environment. He holds that in his hands as well. And one day, our abuses of the environment will catch up to us, and one day, the elements of protection around this world that God has placed will be removed. If you want to really just marvel at God's work in the world, Google the term fine-tuned universe. Fine-tuned universe. So if you're online, especially if you're a bit of a, if you're maybe wondering about, you know, how what evidence is there for me to believe in God? Google that term, fine-tuned universe. Do you realize just how incredible it is that we live in a world that is fine-tuned for life? If even one fraction of one degree in almost any element, whether that's in the rotation of the earth or the some of the constants of physics, any of those elements, life would start to collapse and fall apart. We are not as smart as we think. We are not as in control as we think. The common grace of God truly does carry each and every one of us. And then to finish off the chapter, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? And notice in that passage, though they are identifying all these things as being from God, and they're blaming God, and here's the wrath of God, at this point in the passage, there isn't repentance. And that's where, for those of us who know about God, and know how of God's sovereignty and God's grace and God's love and that God's goodness. And that's how we can respond differently. Because if there's one thing I think that we can take away from this passage, this dark passage, this passage of warning, this passage that reminds us how much every element of life, from the socioeconomic to the medical to persecution to the environment, how much every element of life is held in God's hands. If there's one thing we can take away from it today, it's that you and I, for those of us who have heard about Jesus and heard about his goodness, that we can declare and that we can choose to live today, is this statement: I will not take God's grace for granted. Would you say that with me? I will not take God's grace for granted. If you're there online at home, I'm going to just look me in the eye for a sec, okay? If you're watching me on a device, I will not take God's grace for granted. He is more present in our lives than we give him credit for. He is more loving towards those who do not even know him or do not even speak his name yet than they could ever know. He is holding all things together. He truly has the whole world and every element of our lives in his hands. And so here's what I'd like us to do as we close and as we prepare to come to this table of communion. I want to challenge you, invite you to think of some of the everyday things that you're thankful for. The everyday things. Here, I'm not talking about the day that you won the lottery. That's not an everyday thing. Like, let's take some time, and this is where if you're online right now, I invite you to post, because we're gonna be speaking some of these things and posting some of these things back, is to take some time to be thankful for the everyday things, like the fact that the road that I drove on to come to church today, that the road actually held together. Because we have no idea the car accidents that we avoided, the illnesses that you did not catch. The fact that our economy holds together still nonetheless. That even in the midst of a pandemic, we still see examples of God's goodness through human kindness. That even in a world that still most people desperately need to know Jesus, that there is still goodness to be found. That is God's grace. That is God's grace. That is God's grace. That is God's grace. So let's give him thanks for that. So I invite you to post some of those things online and be thinking about some of those things in the room that we can speak them out as an act of gratitude today. I will not take the grace of God for granted. So I'm going to start engaging with some of the online posts, and in the room we're going to have some chance to speak some of those things out. And maybe if you see some of those media teams, start posting some of those things just so we can remember some of the ways we experience the common grace of God. So Lord, today we don't just thank you for the extraordinary. We don't just thank you for those over and above wow moments. God, with Lisa, we thank you for family, for her husband, Brad. And Brad, happy birthday, by the way. For music. With Brian, we thank you for grocery stores that work and have stock shelves. With Lisa, we thank you for doctors. With Debbie, we thank you for sunshine, water, homes. With Charlie, we thank you for friends and family. And Evelyn, thanks for the same thing. With Marina, we thank you for a roof over our heads and gas in our car and food in our cupboards. With Ailette, we thank you for a church and church leaders, and thanks Ailette for being kind towards me. For Vicky, thanks you for doors. God, thank you for doors. With Marsha, thanks you for technology and the internet. And Tammy, thanks you that she can still find love even after being heartbroken. Lisa, thanks you for dogs. God, thank you for the small graces, for the everyday things. And in the room, just invite you to speak some of those things out so that the online community can hear you as well. What are some things you're thankful for? Hands to create. Smell and taste and technology, yes. For peace. God, we thank you for peace. Thank you. With Miriam, we thank you for grace. With Lonnie, we thank you for forgiveness. With Brian, we thank you for washers and dryers. Amen. And for eyeglasses. And God, right now, we just want to thank you for some of the people that we often overlook, for the sanitation workers. I think of the first responders. And God, we continue to pray for the medical workers. We are so grateful for them. And I just want to lift up some of our frontliners by name. I want to thank you for Michael, for Lance, for Lana, for Rita, for Ann, for Anita. God, thank you for them. Thank you even for the politicians, the local ones that we complain about, and the state level ones that we disagree with sometimes. God, we thank you for those people that are in those places of service and often get overlooked. We thank you for our students and our teachers. And God, we pray for our kids especially in Wenatchee School District, they get ready to return to some in-person school, and for administrators that are probably under insane amounts of pressure right now. God, we pray for them. We pray for those who are feeling lonely. lonely and feeling isolated. God, we thank you and pray for small businesses. God, we pray for those remembering your grace, even in the medical field. And God, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are affected by COVID. We pray for those who are preparing for surgery. We pray for John. God, I pray for my dad. And I pray, God, that you would bring healing to them. And God, right now, we just want to lift up some of the others, just even out loud in the room, that we are just asking God for your special measures of blessing and grace. Let's just speak those names out, church. Speak them out. Speak them out. God, thank you that there is so much to be thankful for. With Elena, we can thank you for postal services. With Teresa, to thank you for peace. God, we don't want to take any of these things for granted. This is a year where there are so many things that we miss, but God, may these things not move us to bitterness. May they move us to gratitude. Do that in your people today, Lord. May your people, those who know your hand, those who know your name, may your people be people of gratitude. I will not take the grace of God for granted. Lord, we will not take the grace of God for granted. We pray all these things in the name of the one who gave his life for us, who died for us, who rose again for us, and who is coming again for us, who holds the world in his loving hands. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we're going to continue in worship in the time of communion. And so if you're in the room, I invite you to take out your communion packets. If you're at home, I invite you to find some bread somewhere, juice somewhere. We can participate in this together. Isn't it so interesting that when Jesus asked us to remember him, he didn't ask us to remember him in some of the things that did mark his life, like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, like an expensive stuff. He asked us to remember him in the most simple, most basic elements of life, in food and in drink. Because on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples to eat, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, it's given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." And today we remember the Lord in these elements. We remember that he is closer than we think, that he is more sovereign and more in control of our lives than we could ever imagine. That all these unappreciated at times elements of our life are there because of his grace and his goodness to us. So Lord, help us to remember you well today. Help us to not take you for granted today. Thank you that you gave your body. Thank you that you shed your blood for us, that our sins could be forgiven, that as we come to receive your forgiveness, that even as we look towards the end, that the only thing long-term that we need to anticipate is an eternity in heaven with you someday, in a new heaven and a new earth where all things are set right, where justice is finally complete. So Lord, meet us today in those places of struggle, in those places of apathy, in those places where we overlook you, and remind us of who you are, of how you love us, of what you've done and what you are doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. And so I'd invite you to partake with these words, Christ's body given for you, Christ's blood shed for you. And if you're here in the room and you're with somebody as they are partaking, look somebody in the eye and speak those words to them. If you're participating with us from home, speak these words to one another. as we serve one another. Friends, this is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. Thank you, Jesus. So after you've had a chance to serve one another or to partake, let's close our time of worship together by praying together out loud the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So if you're in the room, I invite you to stand. And if you're participating from home, this is the moment in the service where I urge you to speak these words out loud. These are words of faith. These are words that remember and train our souls to remember who's really in charge, whose hands we are really in, and who holds us today, tomorrow, and forever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you all so much for worshiping with us today online. Thank you for worshiping with us today. If you want to take additional steps, especially if you're not certain about where you are in your walk with the Lord and some of these passages that are admittedly a little bit scary, if you want to talk to somebody about it, feel free. If you're in the building, talk to me. Or even better, talk to Kimberly with our prayer team. You don't need to leave this place being in any way uncertain about where you are in your walk with the Lord. And online, you know, allow somebody from our online prayer team to minister to you. You can direct message them if you like. And we would love to pray with you as you take next steps so that every element of our lives can be living in the directions of the Lord. We are not as smart as we think. We are not as in control as we think. But there is one who is in control, who holds every element of your and my lives in his loving hands. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him so that you don't need to fear the future. He wants you to know him. And so as we go from this place, may we go knowing that and being ambassadors of that we would truly love like Jesus to a world that is hurting, that is desperate, that we would be people of gratitude, that we would be people of appreciation, that we would do what we can to not take one another for granted, and in the midst of all of that, to not take God for granted. So Lord, as we go from this place, bless us, we pray. And may the words that you spoke to us through your word today, may they affect how we live. We don't want to take your grace for granted. Help us to see your goodness in the people and in the situations and every element of life around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to put a few questions up on the screen. If you're in the room, take a minute or two. Talk through at least one of them, would you? Just at least one of them before you leave. And online, please take a few moments. Minister to one another. This is a chance for us to really not just watch church, but to be church to one another. So God bless you as you go. May we continue to love like Jesus. Go in peace and serve the Lord.